We as a church have been doing a series called The People of Prayer, and last week we looked at what it was to be a people of prayer who come in agreement. We're looking at Matthew 18, where it says that if we agree on something, it is done in heaven, and just the power of agreement. And today I just want to take that another step further and talk about what it is to come in agreement as we pray for our town. Jeremiah 29 says this: "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." The whole context of Jeremiah 29, which if you've been around for any length of time, you would have heard us speak about this before, but it's context of exile, isn't it? The people of God are in exile in Babylon, and they didn't particularly want to be there. They're almost wanting to curse the place, but God says, no, pray for the city I've called you to. Now, I hope that living in Woking or in its surrounds isn't exile to you, but you may feel like foreigners. You know, I know many people have come from other nations. I myself, you know, didn't grow up in Woking, and it's the city that God has called me to. It's the place he has brought me to, and so it's God calls us to be intentional about seeking his best. You know, the word where it says seek the peace and prosperity of it, it's the shalom, it's the wholeness, it's the well-being, the salvation of that city. It is for the kingdom of God to come there. And all that that means, the blessing of God, the favor of God, the goodness of God, the prosperity of God, the life of God, to come to a place. And we, as the people of God, as a people of prayer, are called to seek him, to pray for the place that we're called to. And if you look at different translations of Jeremiah 29, that word seek is very, very active. Sometimes it's translated as work towards. You know, it's not just a kind of like gazing out and sort of wondering whether the city might experience peace and blessing, but it's working towards it. It's praying with energy that almost is work, you know. So again, it's not a passive posture, but it is seeking the well-being of the city we're called to. And we use our prayers as a forceful tool towards that. We know that prayer is the most powerful thing we can do, not because it's an opportunity to hide away from the city and pray some prayers in secret, but it's a way of expressing and leveraging the spiritual forces that bring breakthrough in a city, to bind and to loose, as we looked at last week. So it's an important thing for us to do, to pray, and to pray with intention, to seek our city's salvation. And I love Isaiah 62 for this, because Isaiah 62, the whole chapter, is an intercessor, a prayer, praying for his city and taking that role seriously. And the context of Isaiah 62 is that for Isaiah, his city is Jerusalem. So he talks about what it is to be someone who prays for his city, who's called to do that, and what it looks like to do that intentionally. But I love to just take it and apply it for us. You know, we're not in Jerusalem. That's not our city. This is our city. This is our town. This is our place. And you may live around here, and your city may be Guildford, or it may be Byfleet, or it may be, you know, Camberley or whatever, but maybe London. But wherever you're called to take Isaiah 62 and use it as almost like a script and a reference point and a way of looking at the city as a people of prayer. So you can open up your scriptures if you like. I'm actually, the Bibles that are around are the New International Version, and I'm actually going to read from the New Living Translation. So it's fine if you want to kind of parallel read that. Otherwise, the words are up on the screen, or if you have a smartphone or something, you can switch translations there anyway. So I just want to read this scripture and then briefly unpack it. So what I've done in this is I've been cheeky and just adapted it. So wherever it said Jerusalem, I've just put this city, okay? Just to for us to really capture the heart of what is being said here. So Isaiah writes, because I love this city, I will not keep still. Because my heart yearns for this city, I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying for her until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch. The nations will see your righteousness. World leaders will be blinded by your glory. And you, the city, you will be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. The Lord will hold you in his hand for all to see, a splendid crown in the hand of God. Never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God, for the Lord delights in you and will claim you as his bride. Your children will commit themselves to you, O city, just as a young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over a bride. O city, I have posted watchmen on your walls. This is the Lord speaking. I've posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray day and night continually. Take no rest, you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work, until he makes this city the pride of the earth. The Lord has sworn to this city by his own strength, I will never again hand you over to your enemies. Never again will foreign warriors come and take away your grain and new wine. You raise the grain and you will eat it, praising the Lord. Within the courtyards of the temple, you yourselves will drink the wine you have pressed. Go out through the gates, prepare the highway for my people to return. Smooth out the road, pull out the boulders, raise a flag for all the nations to see. The Lord has sent this message to every land. Tell the people of Israel, look, your Savior is coming. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. They will be called the holy people, the people redeemed by the Lord. And this city will be known as the desirable place, the city no longer forsaken. God, I just pray as we look at this scripture, even briefly, that you would deposit something of your heart for this city, for our place, that you would give us your heart to seek its salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we do, you know, I just want to point out three things here. The first is that we're called in this scripture to seek the city's salvation. Isaiah says, I will not stop praying until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a torch. It's a beautiful statement, isn't it? This utter commitment Isaiah has to see the city blazing, blazing with its salvation and righteousness. Listen to some other translations. It says, Jerusalem, I will speak up for your good. I will never be silent till you are safe and secure, sparkling like a flame. There is this desire for salvation not to be some abstract concept. You know, revival is not just people coming to church. It is a fundamental transformation spiritually and physically of a place. The values, the attitudes of a place change, and therefore it impacts the commerce, the education, the caring of others, the healthcare. It impacts everything because something fundamentally changes. You know, when Wesley was preaching for the kingdom of God in his day, the country was in a mess. Politically, socially, morally, economically, just an absolute mess. And what came as the salvation of God at that time changed the whole nation, and it fundamentally shifted the whole demographic, you knew that salvation had come to a town because things were different. The prisons were emptier. The pubs were emptier. People were kind. Those who were sick and in need were cared for. The poor were fed. You know, it changed things. It wasn't just a change in heart of people encountering the Holy Spirit, though that is what triggered the change. But it fundamentally looked different. And to see salvation come includes all of that. But I also love this guy. Often in the Hebrew, there's this kind of lens you can look in different angles at a word, and it means different things. So where it talks about there, the righteousness of the city comes, the word there is tzedek, and it actually can be translated as the righteous one. And so it can say, until the city's righteous one goes forth, which is Jesus, isn't it? Until the city sees Jesus, until the city sees Jesus, I will not stop praying. And it talks about her salvation coming. And again, the word there is Yeshua, which is Jesus' name in Hebrew. Until her Jesus is like a blazing torch. See, until Jesus is like a flame in this city, I'm not going to stop praying for her. I'm going to press in. I will not be silent. I will not be passive. I will press in and intercede and persevere and work towards seeing something break. I'm going to take on those spiritual strongholds, and we're going to work as the people of God, as a people of prayer, to see breakthrough in this. I will not rest until her brightness comes forth. That radiance, that brightness, the Hebrew word is noga, and it's when it's used in other contexts, it talks about, it's often where it's the radiance of the Lord, the brightness of God's presence. You know, Ezekiel uses it when he talks about seeing the Lord in his glory, in his righteousness, in his radiance. And so Isaiah is using this word saying, until I see the glory of the Lord, the radiance of God filling this city. So we can celebrate that we've done great things through the lighthouse, that, you know, people are hearing the message and the poor are being fed and the needy are being clothed and all of that. But is our city blazing with Jesus yet? Not yet. So we're going to work towards it. We're not going to stop. And that's what's driving some of the changes we were talking about earlier, is it's not enough. It's not enough to be this. We haven't arrived yet. There's so much more. Our hearts burn and yearn for that change to happen, for thousands to hear about Jesus, for Jesus to take his place in the center of our city. And we're going to work towards that, whatever that takes, whatever that takes. So we will not rest until that happens. And it'll involve stepping out of our comfort zone. It'll involve our own change and transformation. It'll involve changing the way we think and the way we approach things until we see that happen. So we seek the city's salvation. And part of seeking that is that we seek her original design, the restoration of her original design. See, in verses 4 and 12, it says, never again will this city be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God, the desirable place, the city no longer forsaken. If you've been around this church for any time, you know we've often done like original design prayer for people where we'll gather around and we'll want to hear, what does God say about you? What's his name for you? And it can be so powerful to hear that, to know that, because we can get all sorts of labels put on us as we grow up. Loser, useless, stupid, incompetent, failure, whatever, you know, stuff, abandoned. Things get put on us. And we live that out. That feels like the name on us. And so we love to very personally for people break that off and say, what does God say? What's your name? And I'm convinced that that happens at a bigger level, that God puts names on churches, he puts names on communities. He has a name for our town. He has a name for the cities we live in. And they are redemptive names. They are new names. Have you ever asked God what his name for this place is? How he sees it? What's his original design for this? We want to be able to declare to this town, this city, that you're not forsaken, that you're not abandoned, you're not desolate. Whatever the media says, whatever the politicians say, that is not what God says about this place. We want to go into the roughest communities, the most derelict places where there's poverty and crime, and we want to put a new name on those places and say, that is not who you are. You are not the crime capital of this city. You are not the forgotten street. You are not the desolate neighborhood. You are the place of God's delight. God wants to make you his bride. He wants to put his pleasure, his delight upon you and mark you as his own. You will become a desirable place where people want to be. You know, one of my issues with the council's plans for this street here that we're in, the high street, is they just want to knock it down because it's not desirable. It's ugly. It was once the high street. That's its name. It was the main commercial street. But the commercial center of the town has gravitated over and it became the forgotten place. When we came to this building, it was boarded up. And it had been like that for over 15 years. Nothing here. And it was waiting to be demolished. And if you spoke to any business people, the taxi drivers over the other side of the road, they just would say, that's the forgotten street. That's the place that has just been neglected. Nobody likes the look of it, and it has been forgotten. And the best thing that can happen to it is someone just come and knock it down. Well, I thoroughly disagree. You see, I love these old buildings. I think they're fantastic, and I love going to towns where they've restored old neighborhoods that did get a bit forgotten. You know, Isaiah 61 says, come and rebuild the places long devastated, the ancient ruins, restore them. It doesn't say knock them down. We were just recently in Margate, and there's a beautiful little district of old properties that have now been revived. And really cool little boutique-y shops and interesting coffee shops and vintage shops and just a beautiful little district because somebody had vision for restoring the place and they said, you're not going to be the place forgotten and derelict. We're going to see you as the desirable place, as a place that can be restored. So I want to say to our politicians and our city leaders, don't do that. Don't knock it down. There's beauty here. Come and see just this one place as a picture of what it looks like. And it's not just the physical space, is it? It's the people. It's the hope restored. And you could walk out here this morning, walk across the road. Seriously, go and walk across the road and tap on the window of one of the taxi drivers and say to them, what has the lighthouse and those people there meant to this street? And they will, in their own words, tell you. They frequently tell us what a transformation it's made, how it's given them hope for this town, how it's given them joy about this place, that it is no longer forgotten. And we want to see that come to the whole town, not just physically but spiritually, but we want to work towards it. We want to see its original design restored. Years ago, I did a study of some of the distinctives of our town. You know, it's amazing that our city, our town, has intentionally stepped out and said, we want to bring refugees in. They approached the government. The government did not approach them. They said, we want to take at least 12 families a year for the next 5 years. We're going to do that. And the government said, no, no, don't worry. We've got our own plan. And they said, no, we want to do this. Okay? Now, that is in this city's original design. Because if you look back at the history of Woking, that's exactly what they did in the Second World War, is they brought in refugees, children, and that they set up a home for German children to come who were orphaned and made a base for them to come as refugees and gave them a place of belonging. That is in our town's original design. That is why we do it. It's who God put on us. That's why we do it so well. We're meeting with people this week from another church who are based in London who have said Woking is standing out in the whole country as the place that is leading the way in responding to refugees. And what a privilege we have as the people of God in the Lighthouse that our council approached us and said, would you help us do this? Because we know you are the kind of people who can help us create a place of belonging for them. So that is in this town's DNA. Innovation is in this town's DNA. You know, you see some innovative things like the power plant that recycles energy and that. And the Woking is on the leading edge, has always been with that. But if you look back in its economic past, it has always been on the leading edge of things like that. It's an innovative town. It's an inclusive town. And, you know, there are many other things like that. It's an industrious town. It always adapts and responds. If you look back at its history, it was a place where, the Basingstoke Canal took bricks and clay from the sand pits here and that up to the cities, up to build. But when that wasn't needed, it innovated again and innovated again. And you see that as you look through its history. It's constantly innovating. All the roadworks and mess and all the chaos that's going around here is because it's an innovative town. It's moving forward, and it's willing to go through the discomfort of that change. You know, I got an email from the council this week, and the first words were, in order to facilitate economic growth, we are going to need to close Victoria Way westbound this week. And I was like, what? That's just inconvenient. That shuts down economic growth for the next week. But they're looking ahead. They see the future because change is needed. And that's the kind of town we are. I love that. What does God speak over our town? What do we pray for our town? What are we seeking? What are we believing about where we're called, the city to which we've been called? I could talk for a long time. But I love that in verse 4 it says, never again will you be called the forsaken city. That we seek freedom from what the enemy has put on it, the oppression and devastation that the enemy brings. Verse 8, I'll never again hand you over to your enemies. Never again will foreign warriors come and take away your grain and new wine. You know, that we pray that what gets put into the city stays here and it's blessed and it grows and it cultivates all sorts of good things. So there's that. And the final point I wanted to make is really obvious, but in saying this, but it's that we are intentional. That we are intentional about what we do. You know, it says in verse 1, you know, and you look at the different translations, it just says, I will not keep still, I will not stop, I will not rest, I won't sit still, I'll not maintain a quiet attitude. I won't be passive. I will do something about it. Verse 6, give yourself no rest. And then verse 10 says, go out through the gates, prepare the highway, smooth out the road, pull out the boulders, raise a flag. You know, there's activity involved, isn't there? Intentional. Get out there. You know, the reason we moved into the town like this is and started this whole Lighthouse thing is we were starting to say to ourselves, asking ourselves tough questions like, if this church disappeared overnight, would anybody notice? And although we were very happy as a nicely medium-sized church that, you know, worshiped well and loved each other, would anyone outside of the church doors notice if we disappeared? And the hard answer to that was probably not. I mean, we in the church would know, but nobody else would. And I don't know if you were around when Rebecca spoke out prophetically and said, we need to open the doors of this church and go out. Not open up so everyone comes in. Open them to go out. We need to get out there. And so through the Outside Light Ministry in Old Woking and the healing on the streets and all the different things that we started pushing into, we've gone out and we are committed to continuing to do that. Julian was sharing last week about the Hope Into Action House we want to set up and, you know, the Beeson Project and Street Angels and all these things. Get out, get out. Open the gates. Get out there. Go and pull out the boulders. Go and smooth out the roads. You know, the statistical difference that has happened in our community on a Friday and Saturday night because the Street Angels are out there on the streets, kind of moving the boulders of trouble, smoothing out the pathway, literally giving people shoes to walk in, literally, because girls come out in their high heels and can't walk in them, and so they're going to cut their feet on glass that's been smashed around, and so they give them a pair of flip-flops to walk in. Smoothing out the path for them, making it possible. And so there's this intentionality to do that. What does it mean for you, for me to do that? And what does it look like to go out the gates? What does that as a metaphor represent for you? What is God calling you to do? What is calling me to do? To take our prayers and see ourselves going out the gates, preparing the highway, leveling the path, preparing the way for people to come. Because verses 11 says, the Lord has sent this message to every land. Tell the people, look, your Savior is coming. The intentionality is because the Savior is coming. The city's Savior is coming. And we are praying and seeking that. As I said earlier, like for the 100,000 people that live here in Woking, over 90,000 of them don't come nearer the people of God, don't come nearer church. Are we willing to do something about that? Or do we just say, no, I like it as it is. This is comfortable, thanks. I don't want to change. No, we push out. We get out of our comfort zone. We go out the gate. Whatever that means as a metaphor in our hearts, maybe we just need to get out the gates in our thinking. Get out the gates and start preparing the road for what God wants to do. The gospel needs to go out. People need to hear because the Savior is there. And we need to prepare the way. So Isaiah talks about, you know, not giving yourself any rest, staying up late, working hard at it. And that's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's not easy. But there is this higher cause. So I just want to put that out there. And part of me sharing that today is a little connected to the news we shared earlier. Just so you understand the missional heart that pushes us forward as a church. We must see the gospel go out. And if anything impedes that, we've got to remove that boulder. We've got to find the resources that are needed. We've got to gather the people. We've got to make it happen. And we need to push out and get ourselves outside of the gate. Moving on. So there are some action steps on your sheets to take away. And I just want to encourage you, pray for this city's salvation. Whatever that means to you, if you're in New Hoare, if you're in Guildford, if you're in Camberley, wherever, pray for your community. Seek its righteousness, redemption, blessing, prosperity, peace, glory, splendor. Use Isaiah 62 as a starting point and pray those words back to God. Pray for your community's original design, her true identity. Ask God, what is your name for this community? Show me, give me vision for this place, for my neighborhood, for this street. Seek him for that. And be intentional, persevere in prayer, work hard to prepare the way, to open the gates, to tell the people their Savior comes. You know, in the Psalms it says, doesn't it? Open up, you gates. Open up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. That's praying. That's intercession. And there is spiritual work that needs to be done to do that. So as we gather together and in agreement for our communities, you know, let's pray that we see this scripture fulfilled. Amen. In just a minute, the kids are coming down. They've been making some hot biscuits, and they want to come and share them with us. And I just hope you'll take that as a picture of what it is for us ourselves to take the peace that God gives us and go and give it away. You know, that for each of us, we work towards this. We seek it. We pray, and then we take it out, and we share it. And we understand what that means for us personally as we go out into our week. So I'm going to pray, and hopefully if I kind of coordinate this just right, they'll come down at just the right time, and we'll be able to have them share with us. So would you stand with me, and let's pray. God, I thank you that you start this, that all prayer starts in you, is worked out through you, and ends in you. And so we welcome you to come and stir our hearts, that you would put in us an unquenchable thirst, a yearning, a longing for our cities, our communities, our streets, our neighborhoods, that it wouldn't be enough for us to just sit still in our own comfort zones, in our own homes, in our own small groups in our own church and say, this is enough. But we would be moved by your vision that the Savior is coming, that there is a mission, a call for us to reach out and get out beyond the gates to prepare the way, to take the message to people. And so we're willing to push out beyond our comfort zones, whether that's in our prayers, in the discipline required to commit time to praying, whether that's in our thinking, whether it's in the way we carry ourselves, whether it's in our actions that we take out of this place. God, would you put in us your heart for our community? May we receive your vision, the name you have for our communities, and start to pray for that. May we be intentional, passionate, like Isaiah was for his place. Yeah. God, thank you that you are the Redeemer. You're always about restoration and redemption. You don't snuff out the candle that's just about holding together. You don't break the bruised reed. You come alongside it, you strap it up, you heal it, you restore it, you breathe life onto it. I just want to pray for those here today who feel like that flickering candle, that struggling flame, who feel like that bruised reed in themselves, who are questioning their own ability to go out and prepare the way when they themselves need healing and restoration. Lord, would you come now and be salvation to them? Shine your radiance, your righteousness on them, your healing, your peace, your shalom. May your blessing upon us and go with us, each one of us, and corporately as a people, that we would be known as a people of prayer. For your glory, amen. Amen. Okay. Kids haven't appeared yet. So just we always love to make space for people to pray for each other, connect, chat. So let's do that. Hopefully the kids will come down in a minute and mingle. So this will kind of be the formal closing of what we're doing. But by no means are we in a hurry to get away. So do connect, chat, pray. Welcome to come and dialogue if you want to. Does that sound good? Go for it.